We've had our Bible reading. If you've put your Bible away, please do open it back up to Acts chapter 1. As you've heard this morning, we are entering a season where we're thinking and praying and teaching about evangelism, which is very exciting. I've been really looking forward to this season. We're going to be looking, as Hardy said, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be spending time in the book of Acts. A few years ago, actually preached through the entire book of Acts over a few years. So we're not going to be doing exegetical week by week by week, but that's all on the website. If you kind of want to go, oh, what about that passage in Acts? I don't get that. You can go back and listen to those sermons. What we're going to be doing, though, is spending time in Acts specifically looking at what we can learn about evangelism and mission and the way that God works through his people. So that's what we're doing. I want to also mention, too, if you missed the prayer evening on Wednesday night, you missed a great night. It was such an encouragement. We had no real idea what it was going to be like, but I think at a rough count, there were about 60 people that came to pray. There were 7 different churches represented. There were 4 different denominations represented, and we had a ball just singing and praising and praying and calling on God and asking that he would be at work in the lives of people in our lives. And I want to say, when God's people gather together in prayer and gather together in unity, amazing things can happen. And so I'm so delighted. It was such an encouraging night to be here and praying with God's people. But I'm really excited to see what God does through the prayers of his people. Would you pray with me? And then we'll get into the book of Acts. Let's pray. Living, loving God, we pray that you would be at work among us today. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see your work. Sometimes in our arrogance and our pride, we think that we can do things on our own, that we can bear fruit on our own, that we can just do the right things and pull the right levers, and we can make it all work. And then occasionally we stop and think, wait, maybe God needs to do something. And God, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that we would see the ways that you lead us and empower us and guide us. And I pray that we would recommit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you are going to go on a long and difficult journey, there's 2 things you need. You need fuel and you need directions. Fuel and directions. To get where you want to go, you need to have power to get there. I've had to turn back from a journey because I didn't check the fuel gauge. We got an hour down the road and I realized we do not have enough petrol to get there and back, so we had to turn on back around. Has anyone else had to do the walk of shame to the petrol station to buy the fuel can? Has anyone else had to do that? It's just me. Okay, you guys are more clever. Good. I'm glad to hear it. It's a crap experience. You know, it's that famous saying, though, you're never lost if you have half a tank of petrol. You heard that one? It's usually the thing that Dad says when you're driving around clearly lost. Because the other thing you need is directions. You need to know where you're going. You need to know which turns to make, which roads to go down, which roads not to go down. Some ways are more perilous than others. Has anyone made that mistake? I've had some epic, brilliant shortcuts that added a mere 2 hours to the journey and got us a flat tire along the way. Has anyone had that kind of... Yeah, you guys are more clever. No, there are some nods. Okay, good, good. It's not just me. We need power and we need direction. We need power and we need direction. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives his disciples a grand and glorious mission. He sends them. He says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus gave his disciples this mission that would propel them out into every nation of the world, carrying the news that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior. And he sends his disciples out with a summons to all people to come and be disciples of Jesus. And it is a huge task. And the emphasis there in Matthew is go, 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 get out there, get into it, go and make disciples. So it's a little bit surprising when we get to the book of Acts. We read the first chapter of Acts and Jesus says, wait. wait. Have a look at Acts 1, starting at verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus has commanded them to go, but he told them to wait. Why? Because it is the Holy Spirit that empowers and directs the mission of God. He says it again in verse 8. This is Jesus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is essential. God's mission can only be achieved in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who empowers and directs the mission of God. So I want to say today, I want to start with somewhat of a strange encouragement. A strange encouragement. Most of us, I think, if we're honest, we hear the word evangelism and we shrink in our seats a little bit. Yeah, there's some chuckles there. It's a little bit of like, just don't make eye contact with the pastor and he'll stop talking about it. And we get scared. We kind of think, I don't know enough. I'm scared I'll say the wrong thing. I feel inadequate to share my faith. And I want to encourage you, you are right. You are absolutely right. You are inadequate. Rejoice! You don't have what it takes. So that feeling you have, it's okay. You're right. But guess what? Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that. And that's why he gives us the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. His power is made perfect in our weakness. So the plan for today is really simple, very simple. We're just going to skip our way through the book of Acts, and we're going to note that it is the Holy Spirit who directs and empowers the mission of God. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can make disciples of Jesus, and we're going to celebrate that. So a chapter after Jesus tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit, Acts 1, in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes in power on the day of Pentecost. You can flick over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, starting at verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We don't have time to dive into the whole day of Pentecost today. You can catch that up on the website, but I just want you to notice two things. Firstly, the Holy Spirit comes and rests on each disciple. He is present with them, each of them. And he immediately gives them power. They begin to speak in other tongues. In this passage, it's clear those other tongues here in this passage are actually other languages, like French or German or Latin. There were Jews visiting from all over the Roman Empire, all different languages. They're visiting Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and God unleashes a kind of supernatural version of Google Translate. He does it so that all the people can hear the gospel in their own language. The Holy Spirit is empowering the mission. And in case you think that the Holy Spirit is kind of an optional extra, sort of the silver service deluxe package of faith for the really special ones, if you look at the end of the chapter, when people hear the gospel, when they're convicted of their sin, they say, "What shall we do?" And this is Peter's response. Have a look down, chapter 2, pick it up at verse 38. So Peter's preached the gospel, they've responded to the gospel, they said, "What do we do?" And Peter replies, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit empowers and directs the mission of God for every believer, every believer. In chapter 4, We hear of the Holy Spirit empowering people to proclaim the gospel, to speak the gospel. The story is Peter and John heal someone. There's a big uproar. They're hauled before the authorities. And in chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, we hear this. They had Peter and John, this is before the religious authorities, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and if we're being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit that gives Peter the boldness to proclaim Jesus to these hostile authorities. When they're flogged and they're released, they go back to church and they have a prayer meeting, and this is their prayer. In chapter 4, verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. If you are timid, if you're afraid to speak about Jesus, if you're worried you're going to say the wrong thing, you don't need a pep talk to G you up. Go on, just believe in yourself. You don't need a pep talk. You need to pray like the early church. "Lord, enable me to speak your word with great boldness. Give me what I need. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you words to speak." It is the Holy Spirit who directs and the Holy Spirit who empowers the mission of God. The Holy Spirit is also the one who encourages us in mission. If you've been following Jesus for a while, you will know there are seasons of great joy, seasons of encouragement, seasons of fruit. There can also be seasons of tiredness, seasons of discouragement, seasons where we just feel a bit beat up. What do we do in those seasons? In chapter 9, the church has a season of opposition. It's a bunch of opposition that comes, threats, even death threats. Listen to 9:31. "Then, after that, then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Who encourages the church? It's the Holy Spirit. God knows exactly what the church needs in each and every season. It shows the care of God, that he realizes it's a time for peace and encouragement. You notice the church still increases in number? You know, it isn't always dramatic. It's not always flames coming from heaven or miraculous healing. Sometimes it's just a season of peace and strengthening when the Holy Spirit is encouraging. Simply the church living in the fear of the Lord and receiving the encouragement of the Spirit. That's a beautiful thing. We need seasons like that. If you're feeling weary, if you're feeling stressed, if you feel beat up in the faith, don't give up. Ask for the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to put some wind in your sails. He is the great comforter. It's how he's described in John, the great comforter. And it's the Holy Spirit that empowers and directs the mission of God. It's talking about the Holy Spirit directing the mission. Oh, do you think like this? This is interesting. Let's look at chapter 16. Paul and his companions, they set out on a missionary journey. They're going out into the world, carrying the good news of the gospel. And we hear this. This is Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 6. Paul and his companions, they traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I find this fascinating. This is the Holy Spirit directing the mission of the church. The Holy Spirit kept them from preaching in one province. He prevents them from entering another province. And when Paul has this vision of the man of Macedonia, the Spirit is directing them where to go. How did the Holy Spirit prevent them? I don't know. We're not told. Why did the Holy Spirit prevent them? I don't know. That's above my pay grade. We're not given details. But it is clear that the Holy Spirit tells them where to go and even where not to go. This is a warning for those of us who want to grab the reins and rush in full steam ahead. You know, I reckon Paul was a little bit of a let's get in there and get it done kind of guy. I imagine for Paul and his companions it might have been a little bit frustrating. You know, they had the plan, they were ready to go, and then they move on without so much as a sermon preached. But the Holy Spirit had a plan and guided and directed his people to where he wanted them. And if you continue reading the story, when they get to Macedonia, the mission in Philippi is astounding. Amazing things happen in Philippi. So we pray and we make our plans. We need to. It's important that we do. We make our plans, but we always have to be open to where the Holy Spirit is directing us. The Holy Spirit enables us and directs the mission of God. Let me give you another example. I love this one. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to flick back a bit. Philip is a great evangelist. He's told by an angel to go south on a particular desert road, very specific instructions. Maybe Philip had other plans that day. I don't know. Maybe his plan was to go to the bank. I don't know. But listen to this. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 27. He goes down this road. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And when Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. God cared so much about this Ethiopian public servant that the Holy Spirit directs Philip to go on a road trip, to go down this desert road just so this man can hear the gospel. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? It's a warning to those of us who are so busy with our own purposes and our own plans that we're not actually listening to where the Holy Spirit is leading. Does the Holy Spirit ever prompt you or guide you or push you? It doesn't happen all the time, but if it never happens, I wonder if you might need to slow down and be a bit better at listening. Have your radar up for where the Spirit is at work. So we've got one last one for today. The Holy Spirit compels and warns us in this mission. That mission that hangs on the wall, that mission, that great commission that Jesus gave to his people at the end of Matthew, it is a big and bold and costly venture. It's big. And sometimes that mission comes with risk and it comes with cost and it comes with opposition. Heidi's actually going to be looking at that more next week. But I want to show you something. Acts chapter 20. Paul's speaking to the elders at a church that he's just planted. He's on his way somewhere else. And this is like his final farewell to them, the last time that he spends with these elders of the church that he has planted. And he says this, Acts 20, verse 22. Paul says, "Now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Now, at one level, this story is heartbreaking. Paul's walking into trouble, knowingly walking into trouble, and he'll never see his friends again, not in this life. He's never going to see them again in this life. But you have to understand, Paul has a purpose. He has a mission. He has a hope that transcends even life itself. His whole life is given over to the mission that God has for him. But he isn't doing it alone. It is the Holy Spirit that compels him, leads him, and the Holy Spirit warns him. If you know anything about Paul's life and his ministry, it was supernatural. He walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit compels him, but also warns him of what is ahead. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers and directs the mission of God. I hope this morning that I've encouraged you not to trust in yourself, but to have faith in the power and the presence of the living God. That we would be a people who live in the presence and the power of God. That's the biggest need for the church. A people who are a dwelling place for the power and the presence of the living God. Our greatest need is the Holy Spirit. So there are two things that I want to say to finish. Two implications for us. The first, I believe, is we need to be a people who are devoted to prayer. It's a sign of humble faith that we look to the resources of God, that we call upon Him in prayer. One of my favorite quotes is from a man of a previous generation called E.M. Bounds. And I'm going to read the quote as he wrote it. The language talks about men. He means mankind. I just want to say, women, you are absolutely included in this. And in fact, women, you often lead the way for the blokes in this. But let me just read it as he wrote it. Quote, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." Let us be a people of prayer, men and women who call on God and say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done. God, enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. God, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders." People who are not afraid to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and people who delight to see the power and the presence of God. Let us be people of prayer. If we are weak there, we are weak everywhere. But secondly, let us be a people who keep in step with the Spirit, who walk with the Spirit, who live by the Spirit. When Jesus sent out his disciples, right back in Matthew, I read it at the start, when he sent out his disciples, he said this. He said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do you think he meant that? Do you think he meant that? I do. He promised the presence of the Holy Spirit would dwell in us. That is the presence of Jesus with us. And I want to say, walking with the Spirit is not a concept. It's a practice. Not a concept. Like an idea that we have. Oh yeah, I understand that. It's a practice, a day-by-day, minute-by-minute relationship of being led by the Spirit. I forgot to grab it. There's this wonderful book called Stay Salt by Rebecca Manley Pippitt. I've got like 25 of them in my office to give away. So if you want one, just come and grab it. It's a wonderful book. She says this. I'm going to use a couple of quotes here. She says, calling to mind that there is another who dwells within me has made a tremendous difference in my life. As a young believer, I would have morning devotions. I'd offer spot prayers through the day, and then I would pray as I lay my head on the pillow at night. But my spiritual life grew by leaps and bounds when I began to understand how to walk in the Spirit. And she goes on to talk about how you walk in the Spirit. She talks about consciously remembering His presence, rejoicing that God is near to us, this constant request that God will be our help throughout the day, and to keep renewing that commitment to trust and obey Him. This constant, conscious looking and learning to walk by the Spirit. It's a practice, not a concept. And it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally to self-reliant, self-centered people. It's like any other practice. It's something we need to get better at, something that we need to grow in. It takes time to develop that habit. But it's a discipline that brings joy and brings peace and brings power. It's a discipline that leads to fruit because, I'm going to say it one more time, you can join me if you like, the Holy Spirit empowers and directs the mission of God. Let me read another quote by Rebecca Pippitt. Learning to walk in the Spirit means asking the Holy Spirit to guide us to people that He is seeking, and then expecting that He will, and being ready when He does. The truth is, expectation is rooted in faith, and it is a very important for evangelistic fruitfulness. If we expect little from God, we will often get little. If we expect much, we will ask much, and often we will receive more than we asked or even imagined. There is great joy and peace and love and power to be found here. There's great power here. Let's have a think. Have you ever seen a Christian who's grasped this? I think of some of the saints that I've seen in my life. You see that their life is anything but spiritual doldrums. It's an adventure. It's an adventure of faith. You and I, we are called into something big, something impossible, something that we cannot do in our own strength. We are called to be witnesses to the risen, living Lord Jesus. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about how we are to reach out to people, how we share our faith, but make sure you hear this. This is the first thing. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers and directs the mission of God, and our job is to call on Him in prayer, to learn to walk with Him in faith, and to let His power be made perfect in our weakness. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit on us in power. This is the gift that you have given to every believer, everyone who's put their faith in you, to live in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, to walk with you. Lord, I pray that that would give great joy and peace and comfort and strength to us, that we would grow in boldness and faith because we know we walk with the living God. But I also pray, Lord God, that it would bear fruit in our lives, that we would be witnesses to Jesus here in this city, that men and women and children would come to faith because they see the power and the presence of Jesus among us. And I pray you would humble us, make us a people of prayer, eager to pray because we believe that you will do wonderful things among us, through us, in us. I pray that you would lead us, that you would go before us, you would follow along behind us, that you would light that flame in us. But someone prayed recently, God, that this would be a season where you do amazing things among us, and we know exactly why, because you are at work. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.